Thank you, worship team. So today is a special day, not just because of the barbecue, but because we have our missionaries here today. We have Alex and Carlos Suderman, and Alex will be speaking this morning, just sharing about the work that he's doing and preaching. And just to give you a little background, they are in Dortmund, I hope I'm saying that right, in Germany. And they're really passionate about sharing the gospel in unique ways, whether that's through music, podcasts, different initiatives. And so just welcome Alex as he comes to the stage.
Thanks, Stephen. I think this thing is on. All right. Yeah, thank you for that introduction. Yeah, we are in. We've been in Dortmund yet now for. I almost said yet. I might be speaking Denglish. First of all, it's great to be here and to be with you from Evergreen Heights here again. I think it was a year and a half when I was here last. And congratulations too for 50 years of this church in existence. I know that there was an anniversary here in May, I think. And my parents had said they were here, and even this morning someone came and showed me an old picture of my parents and me when I was like 1 year old. So, yeah, I think the church was 3 years old when I was born, so you can do the math. But yeah, it's so great to be here and to partner with you. And we've been in Dortmund. Dortmund is the German pronunciation, Aussprache, but Dortmund is okay as well. We've been there now 6 years. In 2019, my wife Carla and our family sensed a call. We were in Kitchener, Waterloo area, was working as a pastor there, and sensed a call to be engaged in kind of pioneering mission, church planting. Started a conversation with Multiply, that's the missionary arm of the Midnight Brethren Church, and we did a visit to Germany and France in 2017, and sensed God calling us to Germany. And so, yeah, we've been there for 6 years. We moved there in 2019. And yeah, the last 6 years we've been engaged in church planting. We planted a church with a team of Germans, a church called Präsentkirche, that means the present church, with a vision of being present in our neighborhood, representing the presence of God. And about 2 years ago, I would say, it was the spring of 2023, we realized that to some extent, our assignment that we had been given there had been accomplished after about 5 years. The church was growing, is growing, with established pastoral leadership there already. And we were kind of in this phase of praying, seeking God, what is the next step for us remaining here in Germany or whatever. And I remember, you can see on the picture here, there's this picture of these trees. This is in a plaza in the center of Dortmund called the Hansaplatz. And I just felt a sense from God just to go and sit on one of these benches for the every morning for 1 month before I go to work, just to kind of seek him, to hear his voice, what's the next step. And it was out of this that we kind of had a sense of, yeah, there's still a huge need in Dortmund. Dortmund's a city of 600,000 people. Very diverse city. It's not just Germans. It's a place where refugees come. It's a kind of a hub for new people coming to Germany to learn the language and figure out where they're going to settle in for next steps. And it's a church that's very, I would say, spiritually dry. In a 600,000-person city, maybe 10, 15 what I would call free evangelical churches. There's, of course, the state church, churches that are supported by the state. Those are from the historic Reformation, but those are in decline. And just a handful of churches that exist there. And we realize that the need is still there in other parts of our city. And it was in this time where we sense, okay, we want to go in this direction and planting another church. It was at this time as well where the Pickaxe Project was inspired and where we're doing creative things, connecting with people in the city through music. Haven't done podcasts yet, but we are kind of moving in that direction. And we've moved forward to start a new church called Neues Leben Dortmund, and that's translated New Life. And we want to be a church that is sent from our Multiply or from our Präsentkirche, but brings new life to the people of Dortmund. Can you go to the next slide, please? In the last 6 years, we've observed people there. We've gotten to know people. We've been more connected. And what we see are people who are filled, who are empty inside. They have, on some level, everything they need in terms of a good job and things like that. But we see people who are empty inside trying to fill that emptiness with everything but God, and they seek to create identity of their own. And I'm going to unpack what I mean by that a little bit more in the sermon in a few minutes. Go to the next slide, please. The vision of this next church will be to address this precise need. We want to break ground for new life. Our passion is to see people receive a new identity in Jesus through a relationship with God, receiving grace, receiving salvation, experiencing a closeness and intimacy with Christ. But not only that, to grow in community and to be engaged in God's mission. Because what we see as well are people who might have everything materially, but they're now asking questions, is there more to life? Is there a greater purpose for my life? Is there more to than just making money, having a family, and so forth? And our mission is simply to bring this new life to people through the gospel, to share good news, to live out this good news, to embody this good news in Jesus. Next slide, please. Our path for this next project is straightforward. It's the first step is we want to be engaged in missional life. Our conviction is that every disciple of Jesus, everyone who's called to be a Christian, is called into a missional life. And that means loving your neighbor. It means getting to know your colleagues. It means getting to know people who live around you to bring God's love to their lives. It means praying for them on a regular basis, praying for opportunities to share gospel. And sometimes it might just mean getting to know them, hearing their stories. But how can then we share God's love through that? Another part of our path is creative engagement. And this connects to the Pickaxe Project. When I was here a year and a half ago, I was talking more about that. Since then, we have released an album called Hymns of New Wine with our band, the Pickaxe Collective. And we've played a handful of concerts in Dortmund. We played in a club. We played in a few cafes. And we had a release party where we rented a venue and we invited more than 100 people to come. And what we try to do, we create music that wants to generate interest in the gospel and creating space where we can, neutral space where we can talk about Jesus with people. Our path is community life. That means meeting in life groups, life on life, learning how to follow Jesus together and live out this missional life together. And then finally, celebrate the gospel. And in October, we've already signed the contract, but we haven't got the key yet, but we have a new space that we're going to rent in a new part of the city. And we are going to, receive the space and use that for creative outreach, but also meeting on a Sunday morning for celebrating the gospel, preaching the gospel, and leading people in worship. Next slide, please. And who's doing this? So this is our new team. When we started 6 years ago, we were with a team of eight. And through a lot of prayer and discernment, we've invited four people from Präsentkirche to be part of this new team, and another couple from another part of another church in Dortmund. And this team is actually going to be sent from Präsentkirche, because our hope and dream was that it could be a real movement of multiplication and that the church would actually send us. And on September 14th, there's going to be a commissioning service with our church and with representatives from Multiply as well, where they're going to commission our team to really start this project. And all what I've said about this vision, about Neues Leben and everything, they've been a part of this process. We really believe in a team approach to ministry and developing vision and values and approach through team. And we're really excited about this. They're a lot of fun to be with. They're 100% in. And these are people who have jobs in Dortmund. They're not full-time missionaries or ministers. They're people who sense a calling to be part of this church plant and project and want to give their lives for it. In fact, two of the couples have already moved in the area of the city where we want to church plant so that we can really engage with our neighbors. Next slide, please. We are so grateful for the partnership that we have with you as a church. We're grateful for the support that we have. And we are going to be raising our support a little bit by 20%. And we're not asking necessarily the church to give more, but if there's individuals or families that would like to journey with us, partner with us, and support us on a monthly basis, there's an opportunity for that. We have prayer cards at the back, and we are staying for lunch, and if you want to ask more questions, we're also going to be here in Ontario for the next number of weeks, and so if there's interest for going for coffee or lunch or something, we're definitely open to that. And we're also inviting churches to, or people in churches, to give to the actual project. This doesn't go to our personal budget. I have this at the back as well. This is for Neues Leben, and it's through the Pickaxe Project. People can give a donation to that as well. So that's a little update of what we're doing and where we're headed in our ministry in Dortmund, and we're excited. We feel a sense of God's calling in this, and God's peace and his provision, and we're just going to go for it. And now I'd love to just transition a bit into the sermon, but unpack a little bit more of what I mean by new life, Neues Leben. What I see in Germany, and perhaps we see this in Canada as well, or especially in Germany, because Christianity is such a large part of its history, culturally. And a lot of people might say, I was born in the church, I was baptized, but it's really only a cultural connection to this Christian history, or to the structure that still somewhat exists in Germany. And what we see is this need for, have you experienced Christianity? Have you experienced Jesus? Have you received him? Is faith for you something living and alive? Do you hear God's voice on a daily basis, him encouraging you? Are you in community, in discipleship, walking with people, and growing in your faith? This is the missing piece that we see. And this is what we want to bring to the people of Germany. And I believe this is a message as well, not just for people in Germany, but for us here in Canada as well, and for here in Simcoe as well. Next slide, please. We're going to just dive into the story. I want to talk about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. We're going to kind of unpack this story a little bit this morning and explore what does new life look like in this encounter between Jesus and this woman. Jesus, as we see in the larger story of the Gospel of John, he's already declared, okay, he's the Son of God. He's the one sent from God to be the Messiah. He's calling people to follow him. There's disciples that are now following him, and he's starting to teach. He is starting to perform miracles. We see in chapter 2 the turning of water into wine. And people are now a little bit curious and wondering, who is really this man? Is he really from God? We see in chapter 3, Nicodemus seeks him out. He's a Jewish teacher, seeks him out, asking questions. Are you really from God? Are you really the Messiah? And then Jesus and his disciples are going through Samaria. And the Samaritans they share a similar background with the Jews. The same heritage from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of that and Moses. But something, as we read in 1 and 2 Kings, there was a division between these two nations, between the south and the north kingdom. And the Samaritans are really the inheritors or the descendants of those of this northern kingdom when Israel was split. And through the centuries, there was this bad blood that developed between these two peoples. Bad blood, that there's this connection, but yet there's hostility. Think, for example, between Russia and Ukraine, right? This hostility that's happening, but there's still this kind of historic connection. Or when we think of the problems in the Middle East that we're witnessing today between Israel and Palestine and Iran. Or we could even talk about Canada and U.S. Just kidding. I have to mention that, coming back to Canada with all what's in the news. In fact, we drove through the states. We were in Saskatoon and then Manitoba, and we decided to drive through the states to Ontario, and it was fantastic. They were super nice, super friendly, no problems at all. But there's this bad blood between Samaritans and the Jews, and of course, the author of this story knows this. And Jesus comes and he says, you know, what's interesting here, they meet by Jacob's well. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Out of all this where they could have met. They meet at Jacob's well, a symbol of something that actually connects them as Samaritans and Jews with this common heritage. And Jesus is thirsty. You know, he's human, he's thirsty, he comes, he asks for a drink. But of course, with the Gospel of John, it's never as simple as just what we see on the surface. There's always kind of a double meaning happening here. The Samaritan woman, well, she'll respond and saying, why are you, a Jewish man, you know, coming here and asking for water, a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And then Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift that I could give you, the gift of water that I could give to you, you'd never thirst again. And so he brings it to that next level. It's similar to when Jesus said, you know, to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is like, how is that even physically possible? But of course, Jesus is talking metaphorically here about a new life that can generate this new experience, this relationship with God, this reception of salvation. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. When he's talking about thirst, he's actually addressing something deeper, an inner thirst, a spiritual thirst. And for this woman, well, we will see what her thirst could be for love, for affirmation. What are we thirsting for? Are we thirsting for acknowledgement in something, some kind of status? Maybe we're thirsting for some kind of transcendence. Are we thirsting for a greater purpose in our life? Are we thirsting for maybe a sense of forgiveness because of the things that we have done? I think also what's standing behind this imagery of living water is Jeremiah the prophet. He's the first one to really talk about this living water. This next slide, please. He says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So here we have this imagery of living water and wells and cisterns and what can they hold. And Jeremiah, talking to Israel at this time, he's saying, like, why are you trying to create or go along and worshiping the gods from the surrounding nations? Are they really what's going to satisfy your thirst, for example, for stability or for security or for national prosperity or whatever it might be? It's like here you're taking the shovel and you're digging in the ground and you're digging and digging and putting all this effort into it, but it's never going to produce the kind of water that you're seeking. It's never going to quench the thirst. And the thing is, he said, like, you have rejected me. I'm here, I am standing, God is saying. And it's like this river is flowing right beside them, but they refuse to see it and they refuse to draw access from it. But it's right there, always. But yet they choose to figure something out on their own, to dig their own cisterns that cannot hold any water. And this is what you could say, like, the thesis statement for the entire book of Jeremiah. And he's going to come back to this over and over again and saying, if you continue in this direction, you're going to thirst to death. It just leads to destruction. And, of course, the end of the story, it's exile. And that was the story for the Samaritans as well. They were all led into exile because of this. When I think about how this might connect with us today, next slide, please. As well as being a pastor and church planter, I've also spent considerable time in the academic world and studying a bit of philosophy, and I really was fascinated and interested in a German philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche. Somewhat known in the culture, not very well read, but I was fascinated with him, and I spent considerable time reading him. I actually did my doctoral work on him and wrote a book on him. And I chose him because I was interested as a missionary to understand the thoughts and ideas of our culture, and ultimately, why do people in our secular culture not believe in God, or why is there a decline of faith? And I think that was one reason why I'm drawn to Nietzsche. He was probably in the 19th century, at least, probably one of the most fiercest critics of Christianity. Perhaps ever was. And I was very curious, why is he so critical of my faith? Why is he so critical, and why? What is he writing about here? He was the one who famously proclaimed the death of God in Western culture. He wrote about it, sometimes not so great understood, but essentially what he was talking about was what he observed, at least in his 19th century Germany, was that modern people, secularized people, were no longer believing in God. The decline of faith, if you will. And he was very interested in the reasons for this, and to some extent, he celebrated this. Because for him, he thought, okay, now we can kind of move on to new things, to new ideas, to new values. On the other hand, he also was very concerned about this, because he knew, it's just like, if the thing that had been holding people in Germany, in Europe, guiding their moral thinking and their orientation in life, the Christian faith and through the church, if that's completely stripped away, then he was wondering, what are the implications of that? What are we as moderns going to fill this void with? And this is where we have this statement here. He wrote a parable about this madman. And this madman comes out into the marketplace and he's yelling. He's like, I seek God, I seek God, but we have killed God. And the people in the marketplace, they just kind of laugh. And they're like, no, what's the big deal? And then he goes on to say, like, what's going to happen in the void of all of this? Because people are now completely, have no orientation. There's this gaping void and hole, and they're going to seek to fill that with other things. And he was concerned about things like growing nationalism and all of that. And we can see, at least in European history in the last 100 years, what Europeans were filling that void with and what that led to. He even says here, what's so fascinating in this statement here too, going back to the previous slide, please. So the next one? Yeah, this, it's not there. Next one, please. Okay. I guess it's not in there, okay. But he basically said, will we have to invent new stories of atonement and festivals to make up for this murder that we have done with God? Should we even become gods ourselves? And in other words, he's also talking about what Jeremiah in some ways is talking about. We're going to be digging our own cisterns that can hold no water. His solution, of course, was much different from what we would say. And this might all sound a bit abstract, but let me put a little bit of, bring it to the ground a little bit. I think about my friend in Germany who was born in a family who had put so much value in prosperity and wealth. His grandfather, after the war, became a fairly successful business person, and they accumulated quite a bit of wealth as a family. And there was always this pressure in the family to uphold this kind of standard. But it only led to brokenness, and this family became broken. They became alcoholics. Complete brokenness, and this young man was born into this family with always this kind of pressure to find kind of acknowledgement from his grandfather and his family. Can he make it? And not feeling like he's quite good enough. And then to escape that feeling of not feeling like he's good enough, he turned to drugs and he turned to alcohol and he became addicted. And this is what I'm talking about, like the cisterns that we build to satisfy these inner longings and thirsts that we have. And for him, that's where he turned, because he couldn't handle the pressure to some extent. It's the story of my life as well. When I think about my own life, born into a Christian home, my parents helped build this church and were part of it right from the very beginning. But then there was a time in my life where, you know, the river that I had access to here, I just kind of stepped away from it and started digging my own cistern, thinking that I could make it on my own. Seeking for approval from friendship circles or whatever it might be. And that's the lingering question we have here. What, if we are not firmly drawing from the living water of Christ, what are we building? What are we trying to dig? What is that thirst that we have in our lives that we're trying to satisfy in a way that's perhaps not healthy, that's not going to lead to true life? And it could be a variety of things because all of our stories and our family histories are different. But as we sit here today, what could that be? Perhaps seeking, you know, some kind of status in a way that's perhaps not healthy, or relationships, unhealthy relationships, or filling that void with other things that perhaps just do not really satisfy. The good news is, and next slide, please. There it is. We'll stick with this one. I mean, the good news is that the living water is here and available. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And this encapsulates all of what we see in the entire Gospel of John, what the gospel is, that yes, Jesus from Nazareth, he really is the sent one from God. He really is the Word made flesh. He really is the one who embodies the Spirit of God. He's the one who suffered on our behalf. He gave his life to pay for the destruction, to pay for the sin of trying to dig cisterns that can hold no water. He did that for us. He was resurrected so that he could give us the Spirit and give us this new life. And this is the good news that we have. This is what is available for us today, in the moment, always. And it's an eternal flowing spring that never dries up. We are these wells. As individuals and as a church, we are this well. And when we receive Jesus and when we receive the gospel, we have this eternal spring within us. It is a living faith. It is a living faith. And this faith connects us. This faith gives us all that we're longing for, a new identity, a new hope, a new acknowledgement of our worth, a new acknowledgement of forgiveness from things that we have done. And this is, of course, what the Samaritan woman experiences. Next slide, please. The rest of the sermon, I want to just explore a little bit more of this interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman as a way to show what does it mean for us to actually receive and experience this new life, but also as a model for us for mission of what it could look like for us as we want to give new life and bring this good news to others. The first thing is that what we see in the story, it begins with just Jesus coming to us and encountering us where we are. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." I have no husband, she replied. And she said to her, and Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." We don't know this woman's precisely what her background is. As a woman in a first century culture, it's very possible that she's also been exploited, being handed over from one man to the next. We can say here, we can see that she is broken, being in five different relationships. But I think the point here is the way that Jesus approaches here, like the point is that he sees her and he brings to light her broken situation and he comes to her in this redemptive spirit. And this is the thing with Jesus. I mean, he said to Nicodemus, "I have come not to condemn, but to bring life, to save." But that doesn't mean we don't want to acknowledge, you know, the brokenness and the sin in our lives. But it's the spirit in which Jesus comes to us. It's a redemptive spirit. And when there is conviction of the ways that we have dug these cisterns apart from God or trying to fulfill that thirst without God, there is a conviction there, a conviction of sin. But it's always meant to be redemptive. It's meant to come into the light so that it can be redeemed. And this is the point of the gospel. It's to come and to redeem and to make new, to bring something new out of this. But there has to be something, it has to be brought into the light. It cannot be avoided. And this is the thing with coming to Jesus. When we come, are we willing to bring everything of who we are, all of our brokenness, all of our sin, all of our junk? Are we willing to bring that before him in the light so that everything is exposed? Because often it's in the darkness, when things are kept in the darkness, It has a hold on us, and it can keep us from that new life. Really, the first step is honesty and authenticity, coming before God with these things and saying, here I am. And Jesus comes to us, you know, with this redemptive spirit, this redemptive approach, not wanting to condemn, not wanting to reject, but wanting to deal with it. And I think this is also not just for us personally, but I think it's a great model for us as well as we think about mission and coming alongside people. It's not our job to convict people or to judge people, but to come alongside people in a redemptive spirit of love and to get to know them, to get to know their stories, to build trust so that when people are ready, they're ready to bring their brokenness into the light, and then we can bring the good news and pray for them. Next slide, please. Jesus doesn't just encounter us, but he takes us on a journey. We're not just left in our brokenness. It begins with the reception of new life, the gospel, but then we go forward with him. Jesus anchors us in his word and spirit, and we can go deeper into this new life and this new identity. Jesus said to the woman, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." And here Jesus is addressing, of course, this question of worship and the true place of worship. And the Samaritans, I mean, one of the reasons for hostility is that they actually had their own mountain and a place of worship that was separate from Jerusalem. And this was a big question about where is the right place to worship God. And Jesus is saying a time has come where that question doesn't even matter anymore. The place of where. Because what the new life in Jesus brings, what gospel brings, is life transformation, and it brings the truth right into our lives. Jeremiah as well talked about this. He talked about this new covenant. In fact, he says in Jeremiah chapter 31, he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me, from the least to the greatest." The good news is that the new covenant, is actually God writing his truth, his very being, inscribing it into the very core of our being. The truth of who God is in Christ, what he has done for us, the gospel, and the power of the Holy Spirit to regenerate us, to have the faith that we need to live in courage, to live in faithfulness, to live in love, to live in peace with those around us. And it's this power that actually unites, that can break down the barriers between people like Samaritans and Jews and make them one people. That's a new identity as well, that we are not just individual beings floating around, but we are actually connected at the core through Christ. Not just as Canadians, but also in Germany and around the world. And this is what we celebrate, right? That we are into this new life as a new community. This is what we live for, to see this community built up. Next slide, please. Jesus involves us in his mission. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Right away, she's so impressed by this encounter with Jesus that he knew her, he could see her, that there was something special about this man that was more than just human. And she's persuaded, and she's ready to go back. There's a new courage that's been regenerated in her. And whatever her reputation was, we don't know, but she's willing to go back into her town and start to talk about this encounter she had with Jesus. And she's only just met him. And they respond. And perhaps Jesus knew this, that there was this thirst in Samaria, this thirst in the village, a hunger, if you will, for something more. And the disciples, they come back and they have the food and they kind of somewhat rebuke Jesus, like, what are you doing meeting with this woman by this well? And he tells them, you know, my food is to do the will of God who sent me. And open your eyes to see the harvest. That's the next slide, please, in the final one. He says, it's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. In God's providential sovereignty, Jesus is following that, and he knows, okay, this gospel, this new life, it comes from the Jews, but it's not just for the Jews. It's also for the Samaritans and for the whole world. And this woman, this broken woman, becomes an ambassador for Jesus in for her people. That is amazing. In closing, it just reminds me of a story of a woman in our community in Dortmund. It was about a year and a couple months ago or so, and I was preaching in our church. And normally what we do in our church is, at the end of a service or the sermon, we always give an invitation to people to give their lives to Jesus. It's not really like an altar call. People don't come forward. But we have, you know, people stand and we have a time of worship. And if they want to give their lives to Jesus, they can raise their hand in acknowledgement. And then we have people at the back ready to pray with them and talk about what are the next steps for your walk with Christ. And for some reason, this Sunday, I didn't give that invitation. I finished my sermon, and I asked people to stand, and I prayed, and that was it. We entered our time of worship. And then after the service, she goes back to one of the prayers, which was people from our team, and said, you know, I was waiting for the invitation. She had been coming a couple Sundays, and she's like, I wanted to give my life to Jesus. And can I still? And of course, our teammates are like, of course. And they sit down with her, and they pray with her, and she received new life in Christ. Thankfully, we had the privilege to journey with her in the last year with our life group, and journey with her in discipleship, and just watch her be more anchored in God's truth and in her new identity. What's interesting, though, is it's so how the community became so important from her. She's born and raised in Germany, but has a Muslim Albanian family background. And when she gave her life to Jesus, her family basically rejected her and ostracized her. And I think now, after a year and a half, she's having a bit more contact with her mother. But essentially, the church became her family. And not only that, but in the last 6 months, I would say God has really stirred in her a missionary heart. And she has a passion to share her faith with people in Dortmund. She's involved in our church in a variety of ways, just serving in mission and outreach projects. In fact, last year we had a festival in our park just by our church where we invite children from the neighborhood and a lot of people from a Muslim background in this part of the city. And we invited women, mothers, from a Muslim background to be part of a kind of a German learning group every week. And they come into our church, and they have like the burkas and all of that kind of stuff, but they come in, and there she is, this woman, meeting with them on a regular basis, just getting to know them, sharing life together, teaching them German, and things like that. And all in the span of a year and a half. You know, God, that's the power of the gospel, the life-transforming power of the gospel. And I think that's the same power that's here today. And that's the same power and truth that is available to transform us today as well. And so I invite you to stand and pray. Are we going to have another song? Yeah, okay. Well, I can invite the band up at this point. And I would like to pray with you. So if you please stand with me. And as the band comes up, let's just pray and pray into this new life together. And I would love to also just give the opportunity, if people, perhaps there's someone here who has also maybe just been connected to the church, but has never really experienced the new life in Christ, And maybe you've heard what we're talking about this morning and seen the story, and maybe that's a thirst that you have. Like, what are you thirsting for? Jesus is here and available to satisfy that thirst and to touch our lives, to transform our lives, to reveal who we truly are as his sons and daughters in Christ. And this gift, this living water, this river of God is available to us today. All we have to do is just welcome it. Say the words, I want it. I give in. And so let's pray together. And if you want, you can raise your hand and do that. If you're wanting to be more anchored in God's word or be more engaged in God's mission, that's also an invitation for us this morning as well. To maybe take another step in mission. Maybe there's someone on your heart that God has placed on your heart that you want to pray for this morning. And maybe God is leading you to maybe reach out to that person this week. What are the doors that God is opening for you this week to make a connection with someone? So let's close our eyes and pray into that. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you that we can be on mission together. Thank you that you unite us in Christ Jesus through the gospel for what you have done in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just invite you here, your Holy Spirit. And if there's anyone here that does want to raise their hand and say, I do want to give my life to Jesus, please do that. Just raise your hand and say, I want you, Jesus. I give in to you. I want this new life. I want to experience this new life in you. Perhaps this will be the first time where you take that step into that journey of new life. Jesus also invites us into his mission. Perhaps there's someone that God has laid on your heart to pray for. What is God calling you to do, even in the next week of stepping into his mission and connecting with people and connecting the gospel to someone, to the gospel into someone's life? And Lord, I pray for those opportunities. I pray for the mission of this church. I thank you for Evergreen Heights. I thank you for the 50 years of mission and witness that it's had in this neighborhood, in this community. And we pray for 50 and 100 years more, that this church would just grow and flourish and multiply and expand in this neighborhood, in this city, in this region, as it extends through the world, through partners and mission. And we thank you for that, Father. And we just trust that you're at work. We trust that you are here because you are faithful and you are here. In Jesus' name, amen.